بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد الحمد لله. This is lesson 20 in our study of الحكم العطائية of Imam Ibn Ata'illah al-Sakandari. And in this hikmah, Imam Ibn Ata'illah says, لا تتعدى نية همتك إلى غيره فالكريم لا تتخطاه الآمال ولا ترفعن إلى غيره حاجة هو موردها عليك فكيف يرفع غيره ما كان هو له واضعا من كان لا يستطيع أن يرفع حاجة عن نفسه فكيف يكون لها عن غيره رافعا. In this very beautiful language, Imam Ibn Ata'illah tells us, as we can translate it, appeal to no one but Him, Allah, to relieve you of a pressing need that He Himself has brought upon you. For how can someone else remove what He has imposed? And how can he who is unable to free himself of a pressing need free anyone else of a pressing need? So we mentioned in the very beginning of this series, in the first night of Ramadan, that the hikam of Imam Ibn Ata'illah, this work that we're studying, or the selections of which we're studying, addresses the deeper aspects of Tawheed, the deeper aspects of our belief in divine oneness, what the ulama call Tawheed Dhawqi, or experiential Tawheed. So, meaning, this is Tawheed beyond the affirmation of the intellect, it is the Tawheed that is a lived experience. So here, the central concern of the hikam is how do we take our basic belief as Muslims, our basic belief in Tawheed, our belief in the oneness of Allah, and apply that to our bodies and souls and every fiber of our being. How can we get it from our heads to our hearts? And so Ibn Ata'illah is addressing us from various words of wisdom on how to do just that. And here he's addressing believers, he's addressing Muslims, Muslims who seek a deeper understanding of Tawheed and how to live it. So when he says to us in this hikmah, appeal to no one but Him to relieve you of a pressing need, understand he is speaking to people who are already Muslims. He is not speaking to people who worship other than Allah, telling them, do not make dua to other than Allah. He is speaking to Muslims who already worship Allah alone, but telling them how to refine their Tawheed in their daily experience. So that's the given. He's addressing Muslims. We must not think that he's addressing Muslims and accusing them of shirk wal-iyadu billah. So if he's addressing Muslims who believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, who affirm Tawheed, what exactly is he telling them? What is he reminding them of? He is telling them something very, very basic that every single Muslim affirms with their tongue and believes with their heart and understands with their mind, but may not express in their day-to-day life. And that basic belief is there is no nafi', no one who brings benefit, and no dar, no one who brings harm except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there anything in the cosmos that can harm anything else in the cosmos besides Allah? No, nothing in existence can harm you or benefit you except by Allah. It is the act of God. That's a basic belief that we all have. But if we say that we believe Allah is the one who brings benefit and the one who averts harm, is that belief necessarily reflected in our actions? Is that belief necessarily reflected in how we respond to the things in the world that happen to us and around us? Oftentimes we believe these things, but our reaction to world events or things happening in our own life seem to indicate we don't really take those beliefs to heart. So he's reminding us that this central belief cannot just be spoken on the tongue. It has to be a lived experience. So you put all of your needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, small and large. That's what he's saying, very simply. recognizing not only is he the one who fulfills your needs, but he is the one who created the situation in which you had the need. So if you take an example such as thirst, everyone who's fasting, right? We get thirsty and we get hungry. You get thirsty, and then when you're thirsty and you're able to break your fast, you drink water. And after you drink water, what happens? Eventually, your thirst is quenched. Who created the thirst in the first place? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who created the cause, the sabab, for alleviating the thirst? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who created the quenching that is in conjunction with using that cause? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every need you have, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he is the one who has created the need in the first place. It's not that someone else caused you a difficulty. They denied you water and food, and this other person made you hungry, and so you ask Allah to help you to find food and water. No, Allah Ta'ala is the one who created the thirst as well as the hunger, and he's the one who created the material causes that we use, and he created the quenching of the thirst and the filling of one's hunger in conjunction with those actions. And this is very precise language. If you've taken the Aqidah classes, you'll be familiar with this kind of language, that when the ulama talk about cause and effect, and the Allah Ta'ala creating the actions, creating cause and effect, they're very, very precise in their language. They don't say that Allah Ta'ala quenches our thirst with water. They don't say that. They don't say that Allah Ta'ala quenches our thirst bil ma or bis sabab. They say Allah quenches our thirst عند الماء or عند الشرب, in conjunction with drinking. Because Allah doesn't need to use a tool or an object to create that quenching in your body. Allah doesn't need anything. He is غنيٌ على العالمين. So we use this very careful language. Allah created the cause that gave rise to the need. He creates the effect that fulfills the need. And he fulfills the need in conjunction with that thing that we utilize in the world. So if that's the reality, it doesn't make sense to beg from creation. It doesn't make sense to attach our hearts to other than Allah for the fulfillment of these needs. So this is something very basic, and any Muslim who has a basic understanding of their belief will affirm this. But there's a huge difference between affirming this stuff intellectually and actually living it, especially when you're dealing with challenges in life and different problems, because we do live in a world of cause and effect. And one of the challenges of living in a world of cause and effect is that we often get blinded to the reality of what's actually going on. We get attached to the cause and effect, and we begin to attribute power to the cause and effect, when in fact the cause and effect is just the sunnah of Allah in creation. But the actual quenching of thirst, the satiation, the needs fulfilled, those are the acts of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates those things. So Ibn Ata'illah is saying very simply, you have to attach your heart to the creator of cause and effect and not to the causes and effects themselves. And that, it doesn't matter whether those cause and effects are in matters of dunya, such as food and drink and clothing and making money, or whether those causes and effects relate to the akhirah. Because what are the causes and effects that relate to the akhirah? Who can name the causes and effects that relate to the hereafter? Your ibadat, your good deeds, your a'mal salihah, your righteous actions, are asbab, they are means. The means, do the means admit you into Jannah? No, it is Allah's mercy that He admits you into Jannah. But you have to use the means. This is why Allah Ta'ala says in multiple places in the Quran, to enter Jannah, He addresses the believers, enter Jannah, bima kuntum ta'malun, due to what you used to do. Well, ba sababiyya is the ba of cause. So we trust in Allah Ta'ala, even though we interact with cause and effect for worldly things and after worldly things. We don't say, my salat is getting me into Jannah, my fasting is getting me into Jannah, all of these good things I do get me into Jannah. They are not independent of Allah, just as we are not independent of Allah. If we are in need and we're not independent, what about the actions that we do? How can they be independent? How can they do anything for us independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we trust in Allah ta'ala on this basis. But the challenge in dunya is that we do live in the world of cause and effect. So we get used to the cause and effect, and we see the conjunction between the cause and effect. And we tend to associate those things together and think they're absolutely necessary, that they have to happen. And then we begin to trust in those things happening every single time, and we rely on the cause and effect and not the musabbibul asbab, the creator of the cause and effect. This is the process he's telling us, to take your vision beyond the material and look to see who is creating the needs, the means for fulfilling the needs, and the actual fulfillment of the needs themselves. All of that is from the acts of God, the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that you only appeal to Allah ta'ala to relieve you of a pressing need. How can you appeal to others who are also just as needy as you? This is ultimately about recognizing who is the fa'il, who is the true doer, who is really in control, right? We see horrible things going on in the world. We all have our own personal things going on with our family and ourselves. And we have to recognize that history is in good hands. Everything is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a response to bad things where you have to respond in a way that's pleasing to Allah ta'ala, while also recognizing that Allah has created these situations. Allah has created the situations that are difficult for us. He's also legislated ways of responding. And it's just a matter of seeing, as we say, with both eyes. You see the world for what it is. You see its cause and effect. But you also recognize the haqiqah, the reality of the matter, that Allah Ta'ala is in control. So you use the asbab while trusting in Allah Ta'ala. The early Muslims would say, whoever neglects to trust in Allah Ta'ala has violated tawheed. And the one who neglects to use the asbab, the cause and effect, they have violated the sunnah. So you gather between the sunnah, which is interacting in the world, and tawheed, which is understanding what's really going on behind the scenes, and you have this perfection, the way the Muslim should be. So he's saying ultimately, you have to rely on Allah because Allah is in control of everything. So what then is the basis or the foundation for relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is that thing that gives the heart enough confidence to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That quality is husn al-dhann billah, having a good opinion of Allah ta'ala. That is the quality that makes it possible for a person to have tawakkul and i'timad, trust and reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why, after mentioning what he mentions, in the very next hikmah, he tells us, إِن لَمْ تُحْسَنْ ظَنَّكَ بِهِ لِأَجْلِ حُسْنِ وَصْفِي فَحَسِّنْ ظَنَّكَ بِهِ لِحُسْنِ مُعَامَلَتِهِ مَعَكْ فَهَلْ عَوَّدَكَ إِلَّا إِحْسَانًا وَهَلْ أَسْدَى إِلَيْكَ إِلَّا مِنَنَا. He says, if you have not improved your thinking of him because of his nature, improve your thinking of him, Allah, because of his treatment of you. For has he accustomed you to anything but what is good? And has he conferred upon you anything but his favors? This is the basis for trusting in Allah Ta'ala. If you trust in Allah Ta'ala, you have a good opinion of Allah. If you have a good opinion of Allah, you trust in him. If a person is trusting in other than Allah Ta'ala, if they are relying on others besides Allah, that is an indication that they have su'a dhan billah. They have a bad opinion of Allah Ta'ala. Or else why would they trust in others? If you have a good opinion of Allah, why would you put your trust in others besides him? That's ultimately what he's saying. So what are the things that give rise to this husn al-dhan, this good opinion of Allah? Ibn Ata'illah tells us right here. He gives us three things. He mentions, in the form of rhetorical questions, the particular blessings he gives us. So think about all the blessings he's given in your life, even the blessings in disguise, because we think of blessings as in overtly good things where there's no pain involved. But often the good things are blessings in disguise that come in the form of difficulties that turn out to be beautiful things later on. All of that is good, and all of that is from Allah. So number one, you think about the particular blessings of Allah He's given to you in your life. Number two, you think of His encompassing ihsan in creation, the goodness given to everything else. And then lastly, His perfect attributes. You have a good opinion of Allah Ta'ala because He is Allah. He is the Creator. He is the Supreme Being. He is the Absolute. He is the one whose existence is necessary, and besides whom everything is a possible existence. Besides whom everything is an absolute intrinsic need. فَقْرٌ ذَاتِ Intrinsic neediness unto Him. So thinking about these things, you come to have حُسْنَ ظَنْ بِاللَّهِ. So he has this rhetorical question he puts forth. He says, has He accustomed you to anything but what is good? And has He given you anything but His favors? Understand that whatever we receive from Allah Ta'ala is pure fadl, pure grace. Because as human beings, there's nothing that we deserve. You can't say to Allah, Ya Allah, I deserve this blessing. I deserve this and that good thing. There's nothing, because Allah Ta'ala is not obliged on Him to do anything towards us. لا يجب عليه شيء. There's no wajib on Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give us anything. So whatever He gives of good, it is from His fadl, His grace. And when He gives, His giving is free of motives. His giving to you and me and everything in creation, it's free of aghrad, meaning He's not giving you what He gives you of good because He's seeking to achieve some goal in the long term. That's how we think. Maybe I help this person out because of some benefit it gives me later down the road. Or I want to help this person because it's a good deed that will weigh heavily on my scale, because I don't want to come on the Day of Judgment empty-handed, so I help that person. Or I do good to this person because I love them and they love me back and we have good feelings. There's always some motive, even if it's good, involved in how we are. But Allah Ta'ala has no aghrad. There's no motives in His actions where He gives you good because He's trying to achieve some objective. He is ghani. He is free and independent of everything. He doesn't need any of that. And so we end this brief reminder with a quote that was mentioned by Ibn Ata'illah himself in another work of his, where he collects some of the tafsir and commentary on hadith from one of his teachers and the teacher of his teacher. So here he quotes the teacher of his teacher from his work Lata'iful Minan. He quotes the words of the teacher of his teacher, Al-Shaykh Abul Hasan Al-Shadhiri, who said that one night I was reciting قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ. He says, I was reciting one night Surah An-Nas, and I reached the verse where Allah Ta'ala says, مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ, from the evil of the whisperer. I was reciting this verse, and I got to that part, the evil of the whisperer. And it occurred to me that this whispering is what comes between you and your beloved, between you and Allah, reminding you of your sins and causing you to forget the blessings of Allah in your life, pushing you away from husn al-dhan billah, having a good opinion of Allah, and taking you closer to su al-dhan billah, having a bad opinion of Allah. He says, beware of this, because this has trapped many Ubad wa Zuhad wa Salihin, is trapped many pious people, many devout worshippers, many ascetics. How so? A lot of people who they make tawbah, right? They're Muslims, but they're not really as committed as they should be. When they want to change their life, if Allah awakens them to tawbah and becoming a better person, they often come to a place where they're actually having a bad opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they think they've done so much bad in the past that they're essentially doomed. They feel so bad that they take extreme actions so that they can absolve themselves of their past, instead of saying, Alhamdulillah, Allah inspired me to make tawbah and to change. They come to a place of su'adhan billah, having a bad opinion of Allah. So people come and they say, you know, I feel this way, I feel that way. I feel that my heart is hardened. I feel distant from Allah Ta'ala. I feel bad about this. I feel that I'm struggling. And I wonder, do I have any iman left? And the one answer you should give that type of person, whether that's you or someone you know, is tell them, listen, the fact that that bothers you, the fact that you feel hurt, that is a sign that your heart is alive. Because if your heart was truly dead spiritually, you wouldn't care. But the fact that you care, that you feel distant from Allah Ta'ala, that itself is a sign of your heart's life. So use that recognition of your heart's life to be inspired, to have a good opinion of Allah, that He has caused you to feel that, to waken you up, to make tawbah and turn a new page in your life. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. May Allah give us that state. Ameen.